In your Bible, please, the Epistle of Jude. It's getting on in the first century, about 80 AD. The first epistle to the church of that first century was written by James, probably 45 AD. So it's some 30, 35 years later that we come to this epistle of Jude. Brothers, Jude identifies himself, as you are well aware, as the bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. This letter is a letter that he believed would allow those who are receiving these words to celebrate and commune around their common salvation. But the Spirit of God had a different purpose planned. Rather than a letter of celebration and communion, it became a letter of challenge. Contend for the faith. The faith once for all delivered to the saints. That faith concerns the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who He is. Christ. What He did. Die. Why? For our sins. How? According to the Scriptures. Was buried. The third day. Raised from the dead. According to the Scriptures. Our faith rests in Him as He has revealed Himself in His Word. The reason for this letter is because certain men, you remember verse 4, have crept in, stealthily come bringing a distortion of the grace of God. Distorting the grace of God to licentiousness. You see, grace is a free gift. We did nothing to earn it. We in no way deserve it. But God in His mercy and His grace has called us unto Himself. It's free. And it sets us free from the power and penalty of sin. It is liberty, but it is not license. And those who had crept in had taken the grace of God and distorted it to a license to do whatever you want. If, as Paul wrote, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more, then why not sin more? What was the response of Paul? God forbid. Never let that be the case. We are at liberty to live to the praise of His glory, but it is not a license to do that which satisfies ourselves. There were those who had crept in, distorting the grace of God and denying the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Quite a man. Most likely a prophet. Miracle worker. Personification of God. Yes, but that's not enough. He is not the personification of God. He is God in person. To deny that Christ came in the flesh, that God took on our humanity, is an attack on our faith. He goes on to tell us that these men are condemned already. Like all unbelief, the unbelief of those whom God delivered out of Egypt and yet rejected Him in the wilderness, death, doom, destruction. The angels that left their unique relationship in the abode of God to come down and take human flesh and defile it sexually. Genesis chapter 6. These that had a disregard for the divine order that God had put in place. They're doomed. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah, in their depraved disregard for the divine order, sexual immorality, homosexuality, lesbianism, all manner of depravity and perverseness. Doomed. So it is that these men who have crept in, they defile the flesh. They revile divine order of things, angelic beings. Unlike Michael, who in that challenge for the body of Moses, which we don't have any account of in our scriptures, simply deferred to the authority of God, the Lord will judge you. But these men go about satisfying themselves a depraved, defiant disregard, rejection of divine one provision of how one comes to saving faith. They went the way of Cain. They not only went the way of Cain, defying the accepted provision, the blood, but they have gone in the error of Balaam, prophet for prophet. They have, again, a decadent disregard for the divinely appointed people, Israel, and purpose, the master plan of Messiah. They're doomed. And this morning, we arrive at the rebellion of Korah, these who have crept in. This is a defiant disregard for the divinely anointed person. Persons. Moses and Aaron, as we will see. But the ultimate, as is the case with these now in that first century church who have crept in, distorting grace, denying Christ, attacking our faith, they're doomed. Just as the rebellion of Korah. Come on over to Numbers chapter 16 this morning. Numbers chapter 16. For those of you who may be somewhat new to us, and we're grateful for those of you most recently, that was the introduction. And we do that because we need to always, as we under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, look at any particular portion of God's Word, see it in its context. What God is revealing in the context of this letter of Jude. And as it relates to the context of the rest of the Scriptures. The rebellion of Korah, chapter 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took action. And they rose up before Moses together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation chosen in the assembly, men of renown. So much for democracy. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron. This is a defiant disregard for the divinely appointed ones. They rose up against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You've gone far enough, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" When Moses heard this, he fell on his face. The divinely anointed of God are his humble servants. He fell on his face. And from that prostrate position, he says to Korah and all his company, saying, Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy and will bring him near to himself. Even the one whom he will choose, he will bring near to himself. In humility, I want you to know, God will display, he will demonstrate who in fact is his anointed. Do this. Take censers for yourselves, Korah and all your company, put fire in them, lay incense upon them in the presence of the Lord tomorrow, and the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the one who is holy. You've gone far enough, you sons of Levi. Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it not enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation and to minister to them? You've been selected out to serve. That's a very responsible position to have in what God is doing among his people. You should be humbled by that and rejoice in that. And that you have brought And that he has brought you near, Korah, and all your brothers, sons of Levi, with you. And are you seeking for the priesthood also?" Prestige and power. How much satisfies? More. Never enough. You have a position, prestige, responsibility, power. That should satisfy. Never. In the flesh, never satisfy. Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. But as for Aaron, who is he that you grumble against him? He's a humble, anointed servant. And Moses sent a summons to Dathan, Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said to him, "We ain't coming. We know you got something up your sleeve, Moses. It's not enough that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey." Remember when they were delivered from Egypt, it wasn't long before they said, "What's this stuff? What happened to the garlic? What happened to the leeks? What happened to the onions? What happened to the good stuff? You were promising milk and honey. We had some of that in Egypt, but you took us into the wilderness and there's nothing." But this manna, whatever that is, that's the provision of God. He brought us out of the land flowing with milk and honey to have us die in the wilderness. But you would also lord it over us. Indeed, you have not brought us into the land flowing with milk and honey, nor have you given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Would you put out the eyes of these men? We'll not come. Things are bad. Not going to make it any worse. We're not going to listen to you anymore. Defiant disregard for the divinely anointed. Then Moses became very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not regard their offering. I have not taken a single donkey from them, nor have I done harm to any of them." Moses could very clearly, with a conscience before the Lord, say, "I've not in any way abused the authority you have given to me as your anointed." Moses said to Korah, "You and all your company, be present before the Lord tomorrow, both you and they along with Aaron. Each of you take his fire pan, put incense on it. Each of you bring this censer before the Lord, 250 fire pans. Also you and Aaron shall each bring his fire pan." So they each took his own censer, put fire on it, laid incense on it, and they stood at the doorway of the tent meeting with Moses and Aaron. They stand against, in defiance of the divinely anointed. Thus Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them instantly." But here's the humble, anointed servant. He and Aaron fell on their faces and said, "O God, God of the spirits of all flesh, when one man sins, will you be angry with the entire congregation?" Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the congregation. Get back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, Abiram." And then Moses arose, went to Dathan, Abiram, the elders of Israel following him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart now from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing that belongs to them, or you will be swept away in all their sin." So they got back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the doorway of the tents, along with their wives, their sons, their little ones. A total, defiant disregard for the divinely anointed. Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds, for this is not my doing. If these men die the death of all men, or if they suffer the fate of all men, death, disease, if that's how they go, that's not the proof that I am God's anointed. But," don't you love it? There's a but. "If the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive into the grave, into Sheol, the place of departed souls, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord. They stand defiant against the divinely anointed." As he finished speaking all these words, you know, as a young person, one of the things that I remember in my very early days in the Methodist Church in Sunday school, They always talked about the powerful men of God in the Bible. You know, and I guess I related quickly to, I like Samson. You know, I wasn't aware that I more identified with Samson than I did anybody else. Because, you know, he was a mess. But he was a powerhouse because of God's anointing. But, you know, there are other powerful men. I think of David, you know, against Goliath. Yeah, little guy, big. But I'll tell you who I really wouldn't want to mess with in the Old Testament. It's Moses. The earth opens up. And all that are defiant, all that stand against him as the anointed, they're gone. They are gone. Swallow them up and their households and all the men who belong to Korah with their possessions. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. You getting the message? To some degree, all of Israel who were around them fled at the outcry, and they said, the earth may swallow us up. Yeah, but for the grace of God. Fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. And then, of course, those fire pans that had incense that were offered up to the Lord, since they had done that as unto the Lord, they're beaten into plates so they can be put on the altar as a remembrance. The remembrance, you don't defy the divinely anointed. If you do, there's devastating consequence. Look at verse 39. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers which the men who were burned and offered, and they hammered them out as a plating for the altar, as a reminder to the sons of Israel that no layman who is not of the descendants of Aaron should come near to burn incense before the Lord, so that he would not become like Korah and his company, just as the Lord had spoken to him through Moses. Destroyed because of defiant disregard for the divinely anointed. New Testament, Matthew. These have crept in, distorting grace, denying Christ. Matthew chapter 4, reading from verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land in the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. The dawning of divine deliverance. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, change, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The anointed announcing the arrival of the kingdom. Matthew 11. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in the cities. Now, when John, while in prison, heard of the works of the Anointed, the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one? Are you the one we're expecting? Or shall we look for someone else?" This was not a matter of John saying, "I'm a little confused here. Are you the one or not?" No. What John is asking here is that Jesus confirm what John has already confessed early on. "Who are you, John?" "Well, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the coming of the Lord." "Well, you're baptizing. Why do you baptize? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet?" "No. I'm simply the one who was ordained, anointed to come before one who was before me, the Christ, the Anointed of God. Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world." That was his confession. He now sees the one whom he was announcing was to come. Here he is. And I know that he's the one because the Spirit of God descended upon him and remained on him. He's the Anointed. John's in prison. He sends word to Jesus, "Confirm my confession." "You got it, John. Go and report to John what you hear and see, what is declared and demonstrated. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel, the good news preached to them. Your confession was correct. I am the Christ, the Anointed. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." That's directly stated for John. Stand firm in your confession. Chapter 12, verse 13. Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and he followed him, and he healed them all, and warned them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, my anointed. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles." He's declaring the kingdom. "He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out." He's declaring the kingdom, and he is demonstrating the kingdom. But this demonstration is one of humility. He will be honored. But before he is honored, he is humiliated. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. Matthew 16. They're on the mount. Verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You're the Anointed. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. Petros. Fragment of rock. A stone. Peter knew exactly what Jesus was saying. How do I know that? Was you there, Charlie? Yeah, I was there. I was there because I read what Peter had to say. And he was there. He says, we are all living stones. But the one who was rejected, the cornerstone, is the rock upon which he promised he would build his church, that he is the Christ, the anointed. Upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church. The master plan of Messiah has this many, but this magnificent mystery. It's revealed in Romans chapter 11. It's revealed in Ephesians chapter 3. What is this magnificent mystery within the master plan of Messiah? The church. A mystery. The Jew and Gentile now are one in Christ. Never before. Unique. Ah! This is not the replacement of Israel. Israel does not displace Israel in the master plan of Messiah, but Israel defers to the church in the master plan. Paul says in Romans 11, Israel, the branches, cut off. Not forever. They're grafted back in. But since they've been cut off, the wild branches, the Gentiles, have been grafted in. And because of that, the Gentiles are blessed because of the rejection of Israel. The Gentiles now receive the blessings. That's wonderful. How much more will Israel be blessed when they are restored, because they're going to be grafted back in? But this was all done to show God's mercy to the Jew, to the Gentile, to the church. Ephesians 3. His body, members in particular, a unique entity. Now in the dispensation, in the administration, in the progressive unveiling of the master plan of Messiah, here's the church. A mystery before, now revealed. I'm going to build my church. This church was born on the day of Pentecost. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in, and that which is bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. Open wide the kingdom to Jew and Gentile. Chapter 20. Don't look at your watch. It'll go off. Verse 17. As Jesus was about to grow up, to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves and said to them on the way, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. Defiant, disregard, rejection of the divinely anointed one. And so we know, Matthew chapter 27. Now when the morning came, all the chief priests, the elders of the people, conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. The religious authority, the sacred leaders now disregard the divinely anointed. And they bound him, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate, the governor, the secular world, as well as the sacred, rejects him. Verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor. The governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "It is as you say." He is the anointed, the King. He is the anointed, the prophet. He's the anointed, the priest. And they handed him over to be crucified. Acts chapter 2. Peter on the day of Pentecost. Men of Israel, verse 22. Listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan, by the determinate counsel, this was formulated in the Godhead before the foundation of the world. By the determinate plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, having loosed the agony of death, set us free from that agony, since it was impossible for him to be held by sin's grip, death's grip. For David said of him, "I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades." You're not going to leave your anointed. He's the anointed King, David. This isn't all about him. "Nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the way of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, he is both had died and is buried, and his tomb is with us. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, the Davidic covenant, he is the anointed King. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ. And he was neither abandoned to the grave, the region of departed spirits, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus, God raised up again, to which we all are witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear." This is the birth of the church, the power of the Spirit, bringing Jew and Gentile unto himself. "For it was not David who ascended into heaven, But he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that all him, Almighty God, has made him, Jesus of Nazareth, both Christ, this Jesus, whom you have crucified. Certain men have crept in, unawares, distorting grace, denying Christ. Way of Cain. Ur of Bel. Rebellion of Korah. And to reject God's anointed is to reject the one who is life. We sang earlier this morning. And I said after singing that invitational gospel song that every time the Word of God is opened and every time a faithful servant lives and witnesses to Christ, the invitation is given by the Holy Spirit. For one is either resting in Christ. Or he's ruined. He's bound for hell. There's no in between. Receive him or reject him. Oh, by the mercy of God, that we might, those who have yet and those of us who have, rejoice in his finished work. Thank you, Lord. You are the anointed. And you have given all that we might receive. The anointing of your presence in our lives, the coming of your Spirit, as a guarantee that there is more to come. The fullness of the experience of a life eternal, of praise to your eternal glory. In Jesus' name, amen.